We will eventually be hitting James 3, verse 12 or 13. In the book of James, he begins this epistle with a call to faithful endurance and steadfastness. The idea is to speak to the church, to us, in a manner that will encourage us to endure to run the race of life and be finally rewarded at the end of time, well, with perfection and completion, he says, a fullness of life. According to James, the means by which we can endure within this world is by belonging to a fortified community. This epistle is about strengthening the church by living together in unity and harmony, mercy and peace, and without partiality, without lies, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It's the way that we help one another to endure, to remain steadfast. To know and then apply this knowledge is wisdom. To know and live like we need each other is wisdom. James explains what this wisdom is in our section here and what it is not. And all believers have wisdom. We just need to know what wisdom we possess and how we reveal this wisdom by our conduct. James has just ended in the previous verse by asking, can a stream of water pour both salt and fresh water? Can a tree produce fruit contrary to its nature? A fig tree produce olives or a vine figs, he asks. In other words, what we produce must be from our nature. As born again children of God, we must produce that which comes from God. In other words, as born-again people, our fruit must be from the one that produces and encourages and is the source of everything that comes from us, from God, godly fruit. And so this is a summons for the church to live its new life as those brought forth by our Heavenly Father. And if we are children of God, then we are called and commanded and summoned to pour and produce that which is from above. James now asks, which one of us considers themselves wise? Which one of us? And it's a trick question because we should all have some wisdom. After all, it is the wisdom from above that forms our living, is it not? So hear the word of God, James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you allow me to pray before we get started? Father, I ask that it would be within your good pleasure. In Jesus, if it pleases you, will your Spirit please help us to understand your word in such a manner that we will appropriate it and then leave this hall to live it. Lord, help us to come to an enlightenment of what your wisdom is, that we may know it, live it, and by it you would increase our hope and joy in your glory. To your great name, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. In the field of acting in Hollywood has been known to look out for what has become known as the it factor. It's a quality of an actor that is undefined, but when you see it, you know it. It is understood to be an accumulation of qualities that determines the it factor. Confidence, it could be combined with good looks, a personality, a welcoming aura, or whatever. But we can't be so sure, because that it factor is expressed in as many diverse ways as there are personalities. And yet that it factor is what makes that person special, or should we say stand out from the crowd. And so when I was growing up, after school, I would go home and I would turn on the TV set and I would sit down and watch a little Happy Days. And in that iconic TV show, there was a guy that had that it factor. He was called the Fonz. The Fonz has that it factor, and his it factor was defined by his coolness. He was just cool. Some people around the Fonz thought that the secret to his coolness was found in his leather jacket, so they bought leather jackets. But the Fonz was the Fonz even without the jacket. Some thought that the secret was his motorbike, so they bought motorbikes. But the Fonz was the Fonz even without the bike. Some thought maybe the secret was in the way that the Fonz would click his fingers. You know, the Fonz was the Fonz, not because of his jacket and not because of the bike or the way that he clicked his fingers. His it factor wasn't even in the ever-present comb. The Fonz was cool, not by what he owned, but by the way he moved, the way he acted, the way he handled himself. The accumulation of his qualities, when put together, manifested that it factor, and that it factor was his coolness. Coolness made the Fonz stand out from everybody else. So the Fonz was cool. Now, I'm not going to say Christians are cool, but I will say that Christians do in fact possess a sometimes indescribable it factor that makes them stand out from everybody else. I hope you know, and I want to share with you today that our it factor is wisdom. It's what differentiates believers from the rest of the world. And sure, the rest of the world, they may not look at our it factor as desirable. And that's because our wisdom is not an earthly one. Our wisdom is not worldly wisdom. It's a supernaturally derived wisdom from God above. Our it factor, like the it factor of Hollywood, is sometimes elusive. We can't always pin it down, but when we see it, we know it. Believers have an it factor like the Fonz. It's not found in what we own or in just one quality. It's the accumulation of qualities in the person. This is why wisdom, the Christian it factor, can be hard to describe. It is also hard to describe because it's a virtue, it's a way of being, it's a way of expressing our character that is also countercultural to the world. And yet all of us within the church are summoned to cultivate this indescribable and countercultural wisdom. And this is what makes our Christian walk confusing, because no one is born with this wisdom. As I said, because it's not a wisdom derived by the earth or in the world, yet all Christians are given a small sample of this wisdom. No one has a surplus of this wisdom, and yet we're all called to increase it. For it's this wisdom from God which then should shape our living. It forms our whole accumulated qualities to act more and more like a son of God. This is what James addresses in these six verses, a summons to examine the wisdom by which we live, to then practice certain types of qualities that when put together gives the church the it factor that sets them apart from the world. When these qualities are practiced, when we live in this manner, James says we live by the wisdom that comes from above, from God himself. James seeks the wise in the church, and he confronts the people with their understanding of what they think wisdom is in relation to how they conduct themselves with one another. Verse 15 here in our passage is the crux. Let's have a look at it. It contrasts two types of wisdom. James says in James 3:15, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual." He even says demonic. Now, without even knowing what these wisdoms are just yet, we can at least say that we can see two types of wisdom there, can't we? One type of wisdom comes down from above. So it's a heavenly wisdom, I guess, a godly, it's spiritual, meaning it just comes down from God. And James has already spoken to us of such gifts that come down from God above. Listen to James 1:17. If you want to turn back two chapters, that's fine, or just listen out to James 1:17. He says there that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Can you pick up the trajectory and the source of every good and perfect gift? You see, did you hear that? It's from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So it's not so much that heaven is spatially located above, but it gives us this perception in our human finitude, that perception that anything that is from above, above creation, is better or more powerful. It is almost like it's unreachable, so we need it to be given to us from above. That's what he means, coming down from above. It's something that is not innate. It's not inside you. You don't have the ability to go, let me work it out. It's we need to receive something from God, from above, coming down from him, the Father of lights. So everything below on this earth is what we as humans can possess. I guess it's something like it's within our reach if it's from the earth. But if it comes from above, it's within our reach, and there's an element of need and requirement and asking for it. Notice also in that verse I just read, the amount of good and perfect gifts that come from above. He says in verse 17 that every good and every perfect gift is from above. I guess what we can take heed to that is, as we're thinking about wisdom, that anything that is good and anything that is perfect, that it's on this earth, has not come from here. So every time you think of something that's good and perfect, it's his, given. Every good and perfect gift is from God. And so these gifts are from above, James says. We need them because those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, every evangelical needs these gifts from above, because as a born-again person, this is how God gives us what we need as to be those who are recreated as God's prized possessions. James says in that very next verse that God's forming us as his first fruits. He says it like this in James 1:18, of his own will, that's God, of his own will, imagine this, of his own will, he brought us forth, having the connotation of rebirthing us. He brought us forth, how? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amazing. To understand yourself as a creature? Ever thought about it like that? Oh, I know you think you're human, you're very special, but yeah, you are our creature, meaning you are our creation. And if you and I are our creation and a creature, there is someone that has created us. There is a higher being. And he says, you are the first fruits of my creatures. That's who you are. But it's from God. It's from above. And that's from above. Now, James, back in our passage, contrasts it with an opposite wisdom. One is from the earth, a worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom, while he just spoke about one that was from above. that earthly, worldly wisdom, the unspiritual wisdom, James says in verse 15, look at that, he says it's demonic, back in verse 15 of chapter 3. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly and spiritual, demonic. So one is from God and the other one is of demons. It's such a contrast with, it almost seems like there's no gray area. I read it and I think, oh, no, it's not demonic. I have this, I may not believe in God, but I'm not demonic. And James does not allow that. There's no in between. Godly wisdom of earthly and spiritual, demonic wisdom from God, where's one contrasted all from demons. Now, I think we need a little bit of explanation here. I don't think James means that anyone possessing the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom is one that is demonically or demon-possessed, or even a worshipper of demons. I don't think that's his point. But he's getting at there's a type of wisdom that when you apply it, it can be described as the same wisdom that demons use. So what could he possibly mean? I think the last time that he referenced demons, he said it like this in James 2:19. Some of you memorized it. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. See what the wisdom of demons is? The wisdom of demons is that they know God exists. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe. And then they shudder. You see, there's a wisdom that says, hey, I believe that God exists, but I won't allow myself to subject myself to Him. That's the wisdom of the earth, the worldly wisdom, the unspiritual wisdom, the demonic wisdom. An earthly wisdom that is one that acknowledges there is a God, but redirects their worship from God to the self. An earthly wisdom is a self-seeking wisdom. It's demonic in that manner. So James, he confronts those within the church that they may have thought themselves wise. You think yourself wise, Providence? Maybe you think yourself wiser than the rest. And considering myself wiser, I start feeling as though I deserve a certain amount of respect. And maybe I'm not getting it. So then I'm going to tell you about my wisdom. I'm going to tell you how wise I am because I think I deserve respect. Come on, I preach every Sunday. Well, most Sundays. And haven't you been on Wednesday night and listened to how much I know about the Bible? Oh yeah, I'm wise. I need you to hear that so then you maybe will give me the respect I need. Allow me to show you how James concerns himself with exhorting us towards a humble, heaven-sent wisdom revealed in godly character, as opposed to a contrast, the boastful, earthly, unspiritual wisdom revealed in worldly character. You can hear it straight away now that I've gave you that such a long introduction. In James 3:13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Who's the wise one? And then he answers the question for us, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Once again, we need to be attentive to the way that James asks questions because he's so good at it. He's so good at writing. I guess if you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you would expect that. Because that first verse of our passage, it sets the stage by asking a rhetorical question, which I just said that James answers. He wants us right now, as you're hearing me, ask yourself that question. Who is wise among you? You? Do you consider yourself wise? James asks, well then, wisdom shows itself by humble living. See it in verse 13. Towards the end, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Underlining everything that we're speaking about today is James' whole purpose to strengthen the church and not to bring her down. He's talking to us very personally because he believes that the way that you and I can endure through trial and tribulation To count it all joy is not only to look at that one day we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, but the means by which we carry on this life towards that end that keeps us going is you and I. And he wants to make sure that you and I are not bringing down you and I, but you and I together are the strength that God uses to endure us and bring us to the end. He wants to make sure that the church is living with a godly wisdom so they will be humble enough not to bring each other down and not to be so self-seeking they bring each other down. So he says, who is wiser among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then James moves on to the opposite of godly wisdom, living in verse 14, by giving us a divine but. So he's saying, you think you're wise? Okay, it's shown by good conduct. It's shown through meekness of wisdom. But, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Who is the wise one, he's asking? Well, then show by your good conduct. Can you see it's not about what you own, but about how you conduct yourselves, he's saying. Our works will show our meekness of wisdom. But, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and look at its location. Did you notice where it is? Where it starts. Where does it always begin? Verse 14, in your hearts. If that's you, if you think you have wisdom, but also harbor bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, he says, then don't boast about wisdom. Don't lie, for you do not have the wisdom that comes from above. I hope you can start seeing it. I'm not sure if I'm doing a good job, but there is a contrast. One wisdom is manifested through humble conduct. The other wisdom is manifested through the inner jealousy and self-seeking nature of worldly wisdom. And so James continues in verse 15. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So there's our crux verse, see? That kind of wisdom, the bitter jealousy, the selfish ambition, and you know it. You got it? You jealous for anything? Oh, yeah. How much of your ambition is selfish? Me. Is that in your heart? And he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. See, this wisdom, he says, the inference of holding the bitter jealousy and self-seeking attitude in the heart, having that in the heart and then boasting or then saying that you've got wisdom, he says, that is to be false to the truth. Many people get confused, and when I say many people get confused with verses, it means I get confused with this verse. What does it mean by James in this exhortation and by the end of verse 14, do not boast and be false to the truth? I think he's trying to uncover the manner of living of some church members who think they are wise and by their conduct show themselves not to have a wisdom from above, but they live with an earthly wisdom. And so James says that unspiritual wisdom is a demonic wisdom. Because you make God's wisdom be something that it is not. You see that if you think you're wise and you should be worthy of praise and you boast about it, but in your heart you have this bitter jealousy that drives your passions and this selfish ambition harbored in your soul, and then you go around saying, hey, I'm pretty wise in the Lord, he says, do not lie. Do not boast and be false to the truth. Stop believing you're wise. Stop with the self-praise, in other words. Stop patting yourself in the back, thinking you're wise, when your reality, says your conduct, reveals the opposite living of godly living. You see what he's trying to say? Very simply, in one liner, he's just saying this: wisdom does not boast. The Bible is, it delves deep into the soul of man. The Bible says that our behavior and conduct will reveal if we are if we have that Christian it factor. And you know what? When you read the Bible, I wonder if you do something like me, you self-justify. You go, I never walk around going with my words, I deserve to be praised because look how wise I am. Do you read it like that? So this is not applicable to you because you don't go around saying that. But I think sometimes we tell people how wise we are indirectly and sometimes without words. You know, we may use our biblical knowledge all the time. Let me tell you something about the Bible. Let me tell you about this. Or we may use our wonderful prayers, standing up like a Pharisee. Thank goodness I'm not like that tax collector. We sometimes may use the services of church. See what I'm doing? I have God's spiritual wisdom. Sometimes you know what we do, and I'm pretty good at this one too. Maybe you're the same. Sometimes we use one quality of God's perfections. You name them. It can be anything. Love, compassion, empathy. It can be kindness or hospitality. And we overdo it. Just about love, 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 love. Compassion, compassion, compassion. And because you have so much of that, you see, we speak sometimes louder by our actions than our actual words. It's how we broadcast to the church how wise we are. But we need to look, we need to examine, because this is not about you and the preacher, is it? It's about you and God. You know why? Because these are deep-seated. It's in the heart, bitter jealousy, self-ambition, in your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. It's not about me. I'm the preacher. It is between you and God. Oh, Lord, examine me. If you are His, by His Spirit, He will show you. He will show you if you ask Him. Our hearts are the seat of our affections. It's how we mask what's inside, or better stated like this, the way that we mask what is inside is by doing action, but that action can be contradictory. It could be just lies. James says that you do that, and he's briefly said, you act like that, and you do that, and you are false to the truth. He says your religion is worthless. He's already said something like that in James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. You know, you can go through your whole life deceiving yourself. He says, that's worthless. James is telling us here in this passage, in these first few verses, that the wisdom from God grabs the whole person. It grabs you whole. It grabs you from your heart. And then from the heart, there is an outworking of our conduct. And it will not be contradictory. God's wisdom in human, as it goes out, does not seek its own glory. It doesn't boast. And so that's why James says in verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's about contrasting the humble wisdom seen in the outworking of a pure heart as opposed to a bitter and self-seeking heart that manifests itself in a boastful wisdom. In fact, that's how James began in verse 13 with three elements. Did you see them? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Three elements there. God, there's got to be some good conduct that is seen, but that doesn't boast, you see? And then he moves on. The heart then cannot harbor these ill will towards anyone because that is a lie. And it's a contrast between the humble wisdom and the boastful wisdom. And then finally, by the time he gets to verse 16, it somehow he reverses his track. He says, our good conduct through our works will be revealed by a meekness of wisdom. That's how he began. And then in verse 16, the inner heart will eventually reveal a disorder, a vile practice. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, so he's gone back, he's repeating it. Verse 14 exposes the heart. 15 says, that's not from above. Verse 16, let's readdress this bit of jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, where it exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In other words, what he's saying, if we allow this unspiritual wisdom a place in our hearts, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Again, I'm going to pause and remind you, remember what he's doing. He's not trying to make you a better moral human being here, although that is part and parcel of it. He's trying to strengthen the church. Do you see that? If you have jealousy, selfish ambition, what will it bring? Disorder. Vile practices. Don't have that in the church, Providence. How do I fight that? Don't seek earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. Seek the wisdom that is from above. You want that. You know why? A strong people around you is what's going to help you endure to the end. Strong people around you are the ones that are going to pray for you when there's disease, anxiety, death. When you are downtrodden, they're the ones that are going to lift you up. The only way that we can do that with one another, when we look after one another, is if we don't have bitter jealousy and if we do not have selfish ambition, but we are seeking the good of each other. Because he says, with that jealousy and selfish ambition, disorder will happen. There'll be confusion in the church, disharmony, bickering. Oh, goodness. I've been doing this for a while. I'm not naive, okay? We came from a massive church to a small church. There's always some kind of bickering. I get it. I'll seek the wisdom from above. Bickering happens when you don't like something or someone's offended you. If I'm offended, I know. I get offended as well. There's a fight. There's a fight to put aside demonic wisdom and seek the wisdom from above to stop disharmony, to stop this bitter jealousy. You can see that's what it's about, can't you? About the humble and the boastful. By the way, he couples jealousy with selfish ambition. And jealousy can be bitter. It's harsh. By the way, I even believe that if you are a Christian and if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know when your jealousy is not godly because it's bitter. When I am jealous, when you're jealous, when we are jealous, it has a taste in your heart. Is it nice? Is it godly? Do you stop and think, I want to keep doing this? Or is there an inner turmoil that says, but you keep doing? That's how you know. Listen to the Spirit of God. That's how we know. It says, that is not from above. That wisdom does not come down from above. It is earthly and spiritual, demonic. So then James moves on to the wisdom that is from above. I can't help but sometimes when I read verses like verse 17, I'm such an academic, I'm sorry. Or maybe I'm institutionalized, that I always need a checklist for something. But I look at this and I think, thank God that he gives me some form of checklist. Wally, if you think you are wise, because you're answering my question, who is wise and understanding among you, and I'm like, yeah, well, this is what it's not, but this is what it is. And then he says, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, not reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I've done all of those. and then I read it again. Oh, open to reason. But aren't I always right? No, that's right. You're always right. You see, there's a checklist here, and we look at it. Look at those beautiful attributes. Firstly, my beloved, pure, untarnished. The taste, delicious. Look at the second one there. Peaceable. Is there a fight amongst you? Hey, love one another and forgive each other. You know why? Because God forgave you. It is peaceable. Brings people together. Shalom. It is gentle. All those of us who are nothing like that. I am nothing but gentle. I try to be. But you see, it's difficult for someone like me with all these reasons, and I justify. It's gentle. And there's my Achilles heel, open to reason. Self-explanatory. Then, full of mercy and good fruits. Full. Isn't that interesting? Full of mercy. You ever got to the limit of your mercy? I've got kids. You ever get to the limit of your patience? This does not mean that. Full. I've just given you mercy. How much mercy you got left, Wally? I'm full. I've just forgiven you 70 times 70 times. How much mercy you got left, Wally? Full. That is wisdom from above. Can you see what it is? Again, can you see what he's doing? It's harmony. I need you. I need you. I will give you mercy, good deeds, good fruits. Look at that, impartial. We already looked at that in chapter 2. It doesn't look at my brother and sister over here. Yeah, you earn a certain amount of money. You don't earn anything. Okay, bad luck. You can sit over in the corner. You that earn more money, come to my house. I'll show you a good bottle of wine and we'll get together. You, not so much. We're one. Together. Impartial. Look at that, sincere. It doesn't lie. It doesn't lie. You know what this wisdom does? And then he ends there in verse 18. A harvest of righteousness is sown by peace, or in peace, by those who make peace. What a complicated way of explaining, well, anything really. You're going to reap righteousness. Oh, someone check and make sure I got it right. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James. But here now we can find a way to produce the righteousness of God. If I think about the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, when is it that you're angry? I'm angry with you. See, again, he doesn't want you to be angry. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know what produces the righteousness of God? Here, read it. A harvest of righteousness. And this is not forensic justification, as in, oh, I'm saved. This is good actioning, the goodness coming from God. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I will harvest righteousness, right living. That's my harvest, but I will harvest what I sow. What do I sow? I sow in peace as a peacemaker. And that harvest will be righteousness. That's what God wants. This is how we become wise peacemakers. The wise peacemakers strengthen the church. The means by which we shall remain steadfast to endure to the end time, that we sow in moments of peace by being peacemakers. See, that's what I'm calling you to do now. God, through James, to me, to you, to us, be peacemakers. But for that, you need the wisdom of God. You need Him. There's so many other verses that I wanted to show you of what happens when we don't do that, which I think will take away with what I'm trying to leave with you. So I'm going to start ending with this. The Fonz, you know, he was so cool. And yet his manner of life today, when you think about it, would not be really considered as cool. And maybe he wouldn't be regarded as having that it factor anymore. I'm not sure if anyone knows who the Fonz is. Wisdom, which defines the Christian, is the it factor that will stand the test of time and proceed all the way into eternity. And you know why? It's because the wisdom that we all must seek in these qualities are the reflection of Jesus Christ Himself. He is the eternal Son of God. So then to possess Jesus Christ is to have all who want Him to have all these qualities rush upon us, to fill us. And then you know what it does? Once we have them, we reflect them. You know, reflection of Christ to the created world is what means to give God glory. Have you ever wondered what's the definition of giving God glory? Reflect the Son of God to the world. Glorifying God in a large measure is the return, the reflection of God's qualities to the created order. It's to flashlight the reflections of God, to illuminate the majesty of God, and that is to bring glory to Him. I don't know if you know, beloved, but Adam and Eve, and by extension the rest of creation, we were all created to do just this very thing, to glorify God by reflecting His image. We are not to glorify God by reflecting our own image or anything that is earthly from the world created. And so we glorify God by reflecting Christ Jesus and His qualities. The more sanctified that we become does not mean the more perfected. Listen now, the more sanctified we become does not mean the more perfected Wally is. That's not how it works. Wally is just turning into a better, now I'm going to say it sounds strange, into a better Wally. That's not what God's doing. But the more sanctified I become means the more Wally reflects who Jesus is. Right? I'm becoming more like Jesus. Yes, more human, but I'm looking more like Him by applying the wisdom that is from above in those qualities that He just mentioned. And so to show that it factor to God's people that can be elusive and sometimes undefinable, where I'm looking through this text and it's confusing me. Well, goodness sakes, I can begin by looking at these as a checklist. Not for morality. I want to look more like Him. My Creator. My Redeemer. My Lord. My Head. The one I follow. How do I know that I'm living by the wisdom of God? Oh, goodness, do I have to tell you? You know how you know? You're going to stand out from the world. I guess the opposite question. Do you stand out from the world? Or do you look like the world? You see, because this living is by wisdom, by this godly wisdom that is not earthly and that is not from this world, this living by the wisdom that comes from above, from our Heavenly Father, is difficult and it is confusing. But this wisdom, it says, plant peace while living in peace, and that will produce righteous living. And that produces a living unlike the world. It is this wisdom that gives all Christians the it factor. Wisdom is what makes Christians sometimes peacemakers that will stand out from the world. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would be with us in the way that, Spirit, you will be able to propel us to look at your word and reflect these character traits, understanding that they are your perfections, and we as your people will reflect who you are. But for that, Lord, we all need a certain type of wisdom. I'm going to hold on to the truth and promise that you said in James 1:4, Lord, we lack wisdom. And so now we're asking for wisdom. And I'm asking it, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, without doubting, that your people here will be wise peacemakers. To your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.